when your back is against the wall. Some of you all may remember the date, if not the date, the name. It was Florence Chadwick, July the 4th, 1952. She set out on the Catalina Island to do something that no woman had ever done in history. To swim the 22-mile trek from the Catalina Island to the southern coast of California. It was a cold and frigid day. She got into the waters, and it was so foggy that she couldn't even see the lead boat and the surrounding boats around her. They had to fight the sharks back with rifle fire to protect her. Florence, she swam, and this wasn't her first swimming adventure. She was also the first woman who swam the English Channel both ways, an experienced swimmer. But this day, it was different. Florence made it less than 1 mile from the coast of California, and she signaled them to pull her out of the frigid waters. She gave up. She was discouraged, and she quit. When they pulled her into the boat and they did an interview when they got to land, she said, I make no excuses. She said, if I could have seen land, I might have made it. If I could have seen land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold. It wasn't the fear of shark attack. It wasn't exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to give up, to fail, to quit. It was discouragement. And she was discouraged because she couldn't see the goal line because of the fog. How many times have you given up, and we've given up because of discouragement? We lost vision. We lost our focus. We quit. We were almost there. 21 miles behind us and only 1 mile before us. And we give up and we quit. Discouragement comes in all forms. Discouragement is that thing that really also tests a person's character. If you really want to know who we are or who someone else is, you'll find their true character when their back is against the wall. Pay close attention. Pay close attention to how people handle pressures, how they handle difficulties. Everybody can talk a good game of faith. But when life gets foggy and you get discouraged, it really is a test of our true character, the person that we really are. Let me give you some good advice, especially those of you that are in dating relationships, all right? Free of charge. You ain't got to throw no money in the pulpit until the end of the sermon. And then, you know, it's nice when I see people and they're in love and they just got it bad. You've been 2 months into this relationship. You texting each other. You got it bad. It just... You can't do without each other. You got him on the brain. You got she on the brain. And then you come to me and you say, oh, Pastor, God has blessed me. We're so in love. I was like, great. What did it look like when the back is against the wall? I mean, going to the movies, your back ain't against the wall. Not unless somebody break out with a gun in the movie theater. Well, what does it look like when somebody cut him off in traffic? What does it look like when they lose their job? What does it look like when they're diagnosed with a severe illness? What does it look like when y'all no longer see eye to eye? What is that conversation and the attitude like? I mean, don't come to me or go to somebody else talk about how great it is and you ain't had your first good fight yet. I tell couples come premarital counseling. So next time you come back, bring me your best fight. Y'all come in here with that mushy stuff. That's great. You got to keep the mushy stuff going. Make it mushy all the time. But we need to see each other under the spotlight of pressure. We need to know how this other person and even how we respond when we're going through adversity. And sometimes we don't get a chance to see that when we're dating. We're looking at everything else. Sometimes we don't get a chance to see that on a job, especially when you want this job so desperately. We're looking at everything else. Sometimes we don't even see it when we become a part of a church because we're looking at everything else. But what does that company, what does your department, what does your co-workers, what do the people in your house look like, and what does your church look like under pressure? When your back is against the wall. And oftentimes discouragement, it sets in. I wonder, when we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, we find Nehemiah, who's not a prophet of God. He's not this extreme spiritual guy like a lot of us depict him to be. He's not a theologian. He's not mentioned in any of the oracles of the Old Testament outside of his own writing. He's just like me and you. He doesn't have extraordinary faith, but he's faithful. There is a difference. God has never called us to have extraordinary faith. Just be faithful. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And we hear these words beginning with verse 6. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people, they had a mind to work. They had a heart to work is a better translation. They had a will to work. They had a desire to work. Somebody say, let's have a mind to work. Now it happened. You know, you get that mind to work. Then is there always a now it happened? Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonite, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. And notice this, create confusion. That's the attack. Create confusion. You don't have to kill them. Just confuse them and they'll kill themselves. And I love Nehemiah's response. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Listen to how it changed. Listen to the transition. And our adversary said, after they said they're going to quit, our adversary stepped up and said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from wherever your place you turn, they will be upon us. Nehemiah says, so this is my strategy. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings. And I set the people according to their families and their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember. Somebody say remember. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Look over your neighbor and say, it's time for you to get back to work. Consider the historical background. When we look at the context, we understand that 100 years before Nehemiah writes this narrative, that the 12 tribes of Israel had been divided into two major groups. There were 10 tribes in the north and there were 2 tribes in the south. 10 tribes of the north were considered Israel proper, the 2 tribes of the south, Judah. God, because of the disobedience of Israel, the northern kingdom, allowed them to be overtaken by the Assyrians. Those that weren't killed, they were taken captive, and they intermingled and they bred, if I use that term, with the Assyrians. And therefore, i.e., we have the Samaritans as a result of that intermingling. God gave them grace and sent the prophet Jeremiah to preach to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they still would not repent. God prophesied to them and said, if you don't turn your hearts back to me, you'll spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And as a result of the lack of obedience, God loosed the Assyrians, the Babylonians rather, against them. And they captured them and took them to Babylon, the Chaldean territory, which is now our modern day Iraq. It was there they spent 70 years. And under the reign of King Artaxerxes, he allowed them and gave a decree that the Jews could go back to their homeland, which is now in ruins. They go back to this war-ravaged city and they began to rebuild. The first group, they go back to rebuild their homes and their businesses. The second group, they go back under the great high priest and Zephaniah, and they rebuild and establish worship by rebuilding the temple. But Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the king, who was not and never lived in Israel, his parents were from there, but he was born in Babylonian captivity. It was there that he was promoted to cupbearer. This ought to give somebody hope and encouragement. What is the role and function of a cupbearer? Well, basically, it is what it says. He was really right-hand man to the king, second in command, riding second chariot in his entourage. He stayed in the chambers next to the king, in the palace, and he wore royal clothes like the king. He attended every function that the king attended because he not only was cupbearer, but he was also his personal bodyguard and assistant. The king had to keep him close. Here's the reason why. Either for treason or so that someone else would not try to brainwash him to kill the king. Here's his function. To eat everything that came before the king and to taste it. And the king would sit at the table and watch Nehemiah about 15, 20 minutes. And if he didn't bend over, he would say to the chef, bring me a little some of that too. He had to be trustworthy. He was highly intelligent. The text tells us that he was a handsome man. But he could be trusted. But I want to remind you, he was still a slave. And God gave him favor. Now he gets word that his people, they've gone back, but the city's gates and walls have been destroyed. They are ruined. And if the city's gates are not restored, then the city won't be fortified. And therefore, the enemy can come in at any given time and destroy the people and the city. Now, as bad as that is for the people and the city, but Nehemiah was more concerned about God's reputation, because Jehovah God was known to be a God of not only refuge, but a God of protection. And so therefore, if the enemy was allowed to come back in and destroy God's people, it's going to make God look bad. So Nehemiah developed a burden. Somebody say leaders have burdens. A good leader understands that although I'm living in my posh quarters and although I have the finest of everything, but when there's a need, you're willing to make that sacrifice. And Nehemiah voluntarily put his back up against the wall, not knowing what King Artaxerxes was going to say or if he would give him permission. He prayed to God and then he went to the king. You got to understand the ramifications of that. So you're going to leave me. First of all, you're a slave. I own you. So you're going to leave me. I don't know who you're talking to. So you're going to leave me and do what? You're going back to your people who are my enemies and my people's enemies. How do I know you ain't going to come back and conspire against me? But once again, God gives Nehemiah favor. And the king not only gives him permission for the vision, but provision for the vision. He said, along the way, I'll supply supplies, I have men, I have guards, I have everything you need to do what your God has called you to do. Somebody say favor. Favor. So he goes back and he rallies the people together. And he tells them, this is what God says. This is not my vision. This is what God says. We got to rebuild this wall. And listen, and the people came together and they went to work shoulder to shoulder. But before long, discouragement kicked in. They began to get faint. So they built the wall, verse 6. And the people had a mind to work. They had a heart to work. They had a desire to work. They were committed to the work. But then they said, we quit. We can't do this anymore. Because of discouragement. Listen to that word. Let's just kind of play on that for a minute. Discouragement. The root courage. I don't think I need to define that. You understand what courage is? Bravery. They had courage, but their courage had been the Latin prefix dis, which means it had been separated, divided, put asunder, having a negative effect or reversing force. Courage that has been dis, so it's no longer courage. For instance, disbelief. You believe, but now your belief has been dis, so you no longer believe. Disown. You once were owned, but now, because you have been dis, you no longer own or have possession of. But notice, it's not just the prefix that gives impact to this word courage, discourage, but then there's the suffix ment, which actually means a state or condition. It means that they weren't just discouraged overnight for a day or for a week. It had set in. It had settled. They had been wrestling with it but couldn't shake it loose. Have you ever been there? You were discouraged one afternoon, and then the next day you were discouraged, and then the next week you were discouraged, the next month you were discouraged, the next season you were discouraged, and now discouragement settled in. And you can't see your way out. But there is not a way out, but there is a way through discouragement. Tap your neighbor and say, go through it with me. First of all, we have to examine, what are the causes of discouragement? What causes discouragement? There's enough in this text that lend us principles, biblical principles that God would have us to know. First of all, you have to be able to identify with discouragement and the causes thereof. The first thing I see in the text is that what brought discouragement is that they were fatigued. They were tired. They were physically drained. They were emotionally exhausted. Psychologically, they could not think out of this hole. Even spiritually, they had lost their focus. Have you ever been there? You're just physically drained. Mentally, emotionally, you're spun. I'm through. I can't handle it anymore. You're ready to quit that job. You ain't been home in 3 days. Your kids, you just gave them a loaf of bread and some peanut butter. Just feel like you can't go forward. I'm out. I'm tired. Can't do this anymore. They said, we're through. I'm going to remind you again. These same people who had a mind to work. These same people would start off and pour their hearts into it. They're fatigued. But notice when that fatigue set in. Notice when they got stressed and duressed. Look at verse 6 again. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to half its height. Discouragement didn't kick in the beginning. Oh no. It's halfway through. We get the wall halfway up, and man, we are tired. You've seen it in the church. You're halfway through the journey and you can't get anybody else to serve, and you're serving all three services now. I'm tired. I ain't pouring another cup of coffee. Somebody asked me for a drink. I'm going to do a color purple on them. I'm tired. I quit. Can't do it anymore. and you give up and you quit. Some of you have been struggling with your challenges. Sin, weighted down, addictions. I quit. Some of you are making the same mistakes, fall into the same trap. I quit. I'm just tired, man. I'm spun. I can't do any of this anymore. I can't. So you say, I'm throwing in the towel. The second cause of discouragement is not only fatigue, but fatigue oftentimes lends itself to frustration. You know how you start off at the beginning of the day and you're all fired up? Now, you might not be fired up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You're just getting up because you got to get up. But by 10, 10:30, you had that third cup of coffee. Oh, you got it gone. I mean, you didn't check all your emails. You're at work. You're doing your thing. You're in school or whatever. I mean, everything is going great. You're all fired up. Man, about 6 o'clock, you got to deal with that rush hour traffic. People driving like they're crazy, and they are. You got to go home and get dinner together. And the dishes from this morning still in the sink. You can't even find a spoon or a fork that's clean. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And the kids, they come in and make all kind of demands. It's time for them to go to bed. 11 o'clock. One of them come to you and say, Mama, I need some help with my project. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's bad timing. If you ask me about a project at 10 o'clock this morning, I was good to go. You know what I mean? It's 10 o'clock at night. Project. I'm fatigued. Now I'm frustrated. Project. Here's the question. You don't even ask what the project is. You're like, when is the project due? And this is the answer we always get. In the morning. Tomorrow. What kind of project is this? Science project. Oh boy. That's when we just start dialing social service right then and there. It's been nice knowing you. You're going to get knocked out and I'm going to get locked up. It's just... Well, let's get to working on this project. Sit down at the table. I need some markers. I need some glue. I need some clay. And my teacher said it had to be red clay. I need some poster board. 5 sheets. 6 different colors. Now you try to find a store that's open 24 hours. Go get all this stuff. By the time you come back from Walmart, it's 12:45. And you make the baby go to bed. And just because you want them to go to a good college, now you forced to stay up all night to do their project. You wake up, land on a project with your hair glued to the volcano. You fatigue and you're frustrated. You say, I quit. Then you go wake them up in the morning. They say, I want to go to school. I'm tired. You tired. You tired. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Some of y'all ain't even got kids, but you been one. And you had a flashback of that look in your mom and daddy's eyes. See, mama, she'll get that, but daddy, he just look at you and like, whew, well, that's bad. You gonna fail. I'm going to bed. Did you know you had this the other day? Yes. If your mama don't go get it, it ain't gonna be gone. Am I right about it? Mama gonna see you through. We just gonna come visit you. Every now and then. Frustration. Why were they frustrated? Here's what it says in the text. They weren't frustrated with building the wall. They were frustrated, the text says, because of the rubble, we can't continue. Another translation of rubble. Because of the trash. Because of the garbage. The garbage that when we got here is all garbage. It's the result of a war-torn city. The walls have been, the previous wall have been torn down. They've been laying down for almost 100 years. Mortar, rocks, filth, trash. We can't build a good wall because of all the rubbish. And that's the way some of our lives are. We want to quit the job, but the reality is, let me break this down for you so we can all understand it and feel it. We want to quit this job because we're just so frustrated. We're just so tired. But let me tell you something. You probably don't really want to quit the job because you really like the job. Even if you ain't all crazy about the job, it's something about eating that you love. Am I right about it? And what it is, listen, you're tired of the rubble on the job. You're tired of the garbage. I'm trying to do this, but I can't do this because he's in the way, because she's in the way, bringing garbage all the time. I can't deal with it. You ain't ready to just walk out the marriage right now. You like God's idea of marriage. Because when you were single, you were like, God, I want to be married. Now you done got married. Listen, it's not that the marriage is what you want to walk away from. You're frustrated and you're fatigued because of the rubbish, because of the rubble, because of the trash, and because of the garbage. You don't really want to leave that church, especially this church. We love our church. We love our church so much, we wore our red hot shirts so the Deltas would feel welcome. I was crawling all in the closet trying to find my red hanky this morning. I doggone it, I'm trying to represent them Deltas. But you're tired. Shoveling this out so you can start laying some bread. For most of us, it ain't that house project that we don't, you know, it's not cleaning the carpets we don't like. It's moving all the furniture, pulling up all the rugs, pulling up your grandmama's plastic runner. I figured out a way to make that runner go away. Flip that thing over on the backside with them spikes sticking up. And when grandma come out the bathroom, oh Jesus, so. Mama, we need to get rid of that runner. You're going to get hurt on that thing. That thing like road spikes. Third cause of discouragement. Fatigue kicks in. And then fear. Now we're afraid. We're not just afraid of failure. We're just afraid of moving forward. Look at verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, not just once, not twice, but 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. When you go over here, they're going to be over there. When you go over here, they're going to be over there. Wherever you go, the enemy is going to always be on you now. I'm telling you because I done heard it. They done told me. They had the windows open last night. They said, we're going to get them. If they go over there, we're going to go over there. I was looking at Facebook. They had it all on Facebook. Wherever them Jews go, that's where we're going to get them. Fear. Fear. But let me tell you, listen to the text carefully, verse 12 again. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came. When the Jews who dwelt near the enemy came. Those who stayed across the street from the enemy, every time they would come to us, they kept telling us. 10 times is a figure of speech. Over and over and over again. Whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. Let me tell you the people who are most affected by fear. The people who are in bad company. When you keep hanging out with the enemy, when you keep hanging out with negative people, and they have nothing positive to say, I'm down here, I'm catching it. You wake up in the morning, you're feeling good. You go to work, oh, this is a lovely day, a little cloudy out, but we'll take this. It goes 70 degrees. Oh, you know, this is hurricane season. We're right at the peak of hurricane season. When that weather goes from this to that, watch, just watch what I'm telling you. Your allergy is going to kick in a couple of days. snack. You going in good, boy. By lunchtime, you're like, oh, gosh, I ain't feeling so good. It's negative people. Some of y'all are hanging out with some of the most negative people. And they're not good for you. So much so that they brought fear to your life. Anxiety, worry, and doubt. You're listening to people more than you're listening to God. And don't get in this battle of who you're going to listen to. There are some people you need to just move off the street, move off the block. I'm not talking about literally per se, but you just need to change your address of association. It don't mean that you don't love them anymore. But you can't listen to all that negativity. If you're going to soar like an eagle, you got to get out of the chicken coop. Eagles were designed to fly. Eagles are rare. They're endangered species, but chickens. They taste good. What else can you say? Fear. If you listen to so much CNN, Fox, local news, they're always looking for a bad story. If it don't bleed, it don't lead. Some of these soap operas, man, you can't watch Housewives of L.A., Atlanta, Jersey, Chicago, Detroit, Goldsboro. You can't. That's what you'll do. It ain't on TV, but it's on your TV. And that's all. Who did what? She did what? What? When? What? 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 How did that? Girl, call me. You can't do that. It saps. You ain't got but so much energy. And it saps your energy and you just start fearing everything. The fourth cause of discouragement. External opposition. You listen to your critics and you're more concerned about what they have to say about you than what God has said about his design for you. You got to stop listening to all the externals. People, they don't live in your house. They ain't going to help you pay none of your bills. You got to stop listening to all of, Sam Ballard, verse 1, he was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into rage, insulted and mocked us and laughed at us. So did his friends and the Samaritan army officers. What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? He scoffed. Do they think that they can build the wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? And look at those charred stones that they're pulling out of the rubbish. They're going to use those again and make something out of the rubbish. Tobiah joined in and said, who was standing beside him, and he remarked, if even the fox walk along the top of the wall will fall and collapse. The first thing he did is they belittled their qualities. They belittled their qualities. They looked at the person and they looked at the people. Do y'all remember who they are? They're exiles. They were in slavery. What can they do? What power do they possess? What qualities do they have? This is what they said. What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think that they're doing? The external voices. Unfortunately, it may have been a school teacher who said, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never make it anywhere in life. You can't do this. People in your own home, in your own family, those external voices, people in your community. Yeah, you might have been the bad egg on the block back then, but you're a new creation in Christ. You're listening to what they say about your quality of life instead of the one who created you. All of us got a story. All of us have a journey that we're on. And it may not look so pleasant in these previous chapters. And even today may not be the best. But there's a bright, bright future ahead of you if you understand whose you are and not just who you are. They not only belittled their qualities, but they disdained their ambition. Notice what they said. Do you think that you can You can build or restore the wall. Do you think you can do that? Do you think you think you can get a college education? Do you think you can be an entrepreneur, start your own business? Do you really think that you're going to give up this addiction and you're going to stop doing that after all these years? Do you really think you're going to make a significant difference? Do you really think you're going to be anybody's role model? If people really found out who you are, what you've done, do you really think you can do that and you lose your ambition? Listen to all the Sanballats and Tobias. Some of you started off so well. Discouragement kicked in and usually the people are telling you those things. They ain't going nowhere. But they don't want to see you go anywhere and do anything that makes an impact on someone else's life. They also mock their optimism. Will they make sacrifices? Do you think they'll make sacrifices and get these? So now they're going to challenge the sacrifices. Do you think that if they make sacrifices, God's going to pull this off? Y'all might as well just keep your money, keep your time, keep your energy. You're not going to be able to do this. Let me tell you something. When you make God first in your life, he says, and all these other things will be added to you. It's not so much about material things as much as about the peace that you have. Because if we're searching for material things and we think God exists just so we can have new cars and new houses, he might bless us with that stuff. But that ain't the way 2/3 of the Christian world live. And so do we think that, listen, we make these sacrifices and make Christ preeminent and master and Lord of our life, that God will not bless us as a result of it? That God will not give us a peace that surpasses all human comprehension? That God will not give us a value system that surpasses the values of this world and cultures? Really? You think God wouldn't give us purpose and significance and give us a sense of security that the world can never purchase? Yes, he will. But not only that, fourthly, they thwarted their enthusiasm. Look at it. Do you think they can build it in a day? They weren't trying to build it in a day. They weren't trying to build it in a day. But they made it seem like that by jeering at them, by mocking and scoffing them. You think you can build it in a day? Look at how much time we got. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Y'all really think y'all going to accomplish this? You know how many things that we set out to accomplish in 1991 since we started? And I'm not even just talking about buildings, but how many lives have been changed? One person at a time. One person. We didn't change them. God just allowed us to be instruments. Instruments of love. Instruments of truth that would embrace people no matter what their lives looked like, their background looked like, no matter what they were going through, whether they were rejected by society or not. Even the people that are just doing great on top of the world got a bank account full of money. They're not in the poverty line. But their hearts are impoverished. You think that person is going to change in a day? No, they're not going to change in a day. But just because you don't change in a day, just because you don't see a new, if you will, infrastructure in a day, don't get discouraged. And sometimes you beat up on yourself, you're your worst enemy. Feels like I'm taking one step forward and two steps back. Sometimes you do that. But when that happens, just keep moving forward. Eventually the math will add up. Fifthly, they undermine their confidence. And they looked at these charred stones that they were pulling out of the rubbish. And they said, are they using these again? Are they really going to use these old stones and build something new? I said it earlier in my prayer. God never wastes an experience. And God can take your story and write a best-selling novel. God can take your testimony and lives around you are changed. Are you really going to take this old marriage? Yes, God can fix old marriages and make them new again. God can take people who are in a single state and listen, and things didn't work out when they were married, and he can make things new again. Or if you desire just to be single all the rest of your life, listen, he'll give you a new heart every single day, a new passion for him and a passion for others, because not everybody want to be married. They looked at us and said, oh, no way. He can do it. He can do it. We can't stay there all day talking about the causes for discouragement. We've got to close with this. What is the cure for discouragement? What is the cure for discouragement? When your back is against a wall, how do you move forward? Well, first of all, you got to understand this. When your back is against the wall, ain't nowhere to move but forward. You can't go back. There's a wall there. Did y'all realize that? What do I need to do to move forward to get out of this rut? First of all, I love what Nehemiah did when Tobiah, the Ammonites, all of them, they mouthed them when the internal group said, we can't do it anymore. We quit. Might as well just. This is what he did. He didn't stir words up against his enemies. He realized that was a waste of time and energy. He didn't get on Facebook and scandalize them. Social media. Tweet this. No. Well, I got an Instagram from back in the day to put if everybody knew this. No. This is what he decided to do. Instead of me wasting words on you, I'm going to send those words to God. It's called prayer, y'all. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O God, for we are despised. You hear that? I'm not giving any energy to try to answer everybody else's question. Every rebuttal that comes along. I know who I am. You need to know who you are. You need to know the call of God on your life and keep moving forward. That's not arrogance. That's simple faith in God. Don't get caught up in trying to prove yourself to people. Joseph didn't get caught up trying to prove his vision and his calling to his brothers. He went through a whole bunch of stuff. He went from promise to the pit, from the pit to the penthouse, from the penthouse to the prison, and from the prison to become prime minister. That's the road that he had to travel. But he never tried to convince anyone that he was called by God. But he did a whole lot of praying. And I love Nehemiah. I told you, he wasn't no preacher. He wasn't no prophet. He wasn't no priest. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Nah. He's just like me and you. And this is what he said. And listen to his prayer. Listen to his prayer. It ain't one of them fanciful prayers of, Lord, change their heart. This is what he said. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. You hear that? Don't forgive them. For they have provoked you to anger and they done ticked me off too. That's what he's really saying before the builder. You hear what he's saying? He ain't got that prayer like Jesus. You try too soon to come up with the prayer of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not. You know that heifer knows what she was doing. Am I right about it? You ain't at that place right there. You say, Father, forgive them. You gotta ease into that right there. Just stay where you are right now. God, I'm ticked off. And instead of me calling them, I'm calling you. And what I really want to say to them, I want to say to you. And every time I read a story in a prayer like this, whether it's David, I don't care who it is, this is what I find out. God never said, don't talk to me like that. Don't give me those kind of prayers. Because no matter what we say with our mouth, God knows our heart. I'm ticked off right now. But I'm gonna give this to you. I'm not wasting my words, my time, or my energy on trying to fight this battle because I'm going to win this war on my knees. I'm in the prayer room, in the war room. That's where it's fought. Oh God, hear us. Stop trying to call everybody up and address all. That is so child. That's so middle school, y'all. He said and she said and did. This is, you got a slander campaign going on. Instead of talking about your enemies, talk to God. Amen? Amen. Maybe that is the problem. Too many folk are talking too much to too many people about too much trash and garbage and then talking too little to a God who knows how to address all of these things. Amen? Just let him handle it. And so you not only talk to God, but then also, you have to reorganize your priorities. When your back is against the wall, you have to regroup. That's what Nehemiah did. I mean, people that discouraged, Hey, you know, as a pastor, you look, I look out on the congregate, man, they're getting discouraged, man. How do you get folks out of this rut? I mean, how do you get people back to the wall and get them to build again? When you're counseling people one-on-one, they're in this funk. How can you get them out of this place back to the wall and so they can be healthy again? You got to reorganize. You got to regroup. This is what he said in verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with swords, their spears, and their bows. Listen to this. Behind the lower parts of the wall, that's where I put people, and at the openings. This is what he did. Nehemiah said, if we're going to be attacked, we're going to be attacked where we're most vulnerable. The low parts of the wall, they're not climbing over the high parts, and where there are openings. This is one of the things we got to do. People, we got to identify what our weak points are. We have to identify the areas of our life where we're vulnerable. That's how we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. It's because, number one, we oftentimes refuse, especially people of faith and Christian, that we have weak points. I got a bunch of them. Just don't worry about what they are, because I see you thinking too hard. We right now, we're working on all of us. Amen? You got to identify where the gaps are, where the holes are. And this is what he says. And when you identify with those, this is what you do. You have to put some weapons there. You got to mount the weapons. You got to fight in those areas. You see, because see, some of us don't realize like some of the stuff that we're addicted to, if you want to use that expression or that. This is the way the writer of Hebrews said it. Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that hinders us from running this race. We got to find out what those weaknesses are, where we're vulnerable. Some of us want to be loved so desperately. We want to be loved all of our life. Every time somebody take interest in it, we just throw our whole life at them. Just take me, I'm all yours. Just rapture me. You got Anita Baker in the background. This just... I know it's just like you just throw yourself out there. I want to be cared for. And then you become careless. If you realize that's a weakness, I've always wanted to be loved. I don't ever feel like I was loved like when I was a child. If that's the way you feel, I've had this person in my life and they, you know, they didn't work out. And so I just want to be loved. How many folk want to be loved? Raise your hand. Just what? Oh, look at y'all. You got to be careful. Amen. If you know where your area of weakness is, if it's finances, listen, you got to remove the old stuff out of the way. If you want to get your finances together, you don't get your finances together. I'm going to prove my credit score. How? I'm going to get a new credit card. You got a new brick on top of old junk. Y'all hear that? You got 6 credit cards that are overextended behind, and you're going to get a new card, and you feel like, ha, I'm blessed because they sent me one. They sent you one at 29% interest. Do you get that? What, $117 late fee on a $7 charge. You cannot build new credit on a faulty foundation. If you realize that's your weakness, you got to cut the credit cards out. If you realize you're already spending more than you make, you got to sit down with a financial plan and somebody that can help you. Y'all get that? If you realize, hey man, you know, I'm not good at communicating. I'm not, my marriage and my relationship, you got to realize that's a weakness. I got stuff I want to say, but it always come out the wrong way. You got to sit down with somebody and say, just flat out. I felt a little Willie Moe Jr. in me. I had to suppress that. No, don't say it, Calvin. Let's move on. I forgot what I was going to say now. Okay. Anyway. Ask your neighbor, where are you vulnerable? I ain't going to tell nobody. Y'all said that. Y'all like, I ain't telling you because I know you lying. Finally, here's what we got to do, or next to last, here's what we got to do. if you want to combat against discouragement. You got to remember God and not focus on your problems and on your haters. You got to remember God. This is what Nehemiah said we got to do. Remember God, verse 14, and he looked and he rose and he said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. This is how you overcome that fear. Don't be afraid of them. You got to change your focus. Remember the Lord, great and all. Don't remember him. He's the one, listen, who spared us, brought us back as exile to reestablish ourselves. He's the one who protected our fathers and our forefathers. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt, across the wilderness to the promised land. Remember the Lord. Some of y'all, what you're doing, you just keep reminiscing on the pains of the past. Remember the Lord. These are the same people. Listen, they're now complaining about the rubble. Verse 10. They're complaining, but aren't these the same people? Do you think when they first started to work, that same rubble was there? Ain't nobody brought no new trash out. It's the same trash that was there, but when you first get started, even with all that trash, you're working off enthusiasm. You're working off of faith, but what happens over time dealing with all the junk and all the garbage, you move from faith to my feelings. I feel like, I feel this, and so now emotions have kicked in. Stop focusing on all the things and all the people and all the voices that bring you down. Don't be a people gazer, be a God gazer. And then some of you, you're trying to stay closely attached to people. Again, you want to be loved. You don't want to be rejected. But then there's people in your life, they don't mean you any good. And they always talking about, I'm to you. All right, you going to be like that? And as soon as they start walking away, I was that little kid, only child growing up. You trying to get people in, to love you on the block and all that kind of stuff. Break open your little glass bank and buy everybody popsicle from the popsicle man when he come down the street. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, anyway. And as soon as somebody say, you know how we do back in the day. Okay, I ain't going to be your friend. Okay, I'm like, wait a minute. Or you go hard, like, well, I ain't going to be your friend. I don't need you to be my friend. Please. What you going to do about an hour from now? Let's get together and go to the store and buy some penny candy. There's some folk that they keep treating you like a yo-yo. They're messing up your mind and they're destroying God's idea that he's embedding in you. They're destroying that God-given. See, this is the whole thing. What Nehemiah was concerned about is not so much the wall, but he was really saying is, do y'all realize y'all people a purpose? And if you quit, you'll never fulfill that purpose in which God created you. It's much bigger and much deeper than a wall. You're living out the glory of God. And there's just some people you need to let go of. You just, and don't wait for them to let go. Just, some of y'all need the gift of goodbye. God blessed me with that gift years ago. It's like, I used to stay up at night and cry every time somebody said, well, we're leaving the church. And I was like, oh, God, what do I need to do? We need to change this for them. You change this for them, and then you make somebody else upset because of the change. And they say, oh, I'm leaving. Why are you leaving? Well, you changed this. Oh, okay, well, don't leave. What we'll do is we'll have this on Monday, Wednesday, Fridays, and you can have this on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. Then Sunday, we'll all come along and sing Kumbaya. And then you didn't mess up the whole thing, and then you're just trying to please everybody because you don't want nobody to leave. You want everybody to like you. You want to be accepted. You want to feel rejected. And now when people say, well, I'm leaving, I say, goodbye. You say, well, that's cold. No, that ain't cold. It's not cold. They say goodbye. Well, I'm leaving. So I just got a courtesy. You say goodbye. That's, if you got this gift, you know how to use it, right? Amen. That people around me, they tell you, like, I don't know if it's me getting older or is wisdom. I mean, I don't care where it is. It could be in the house. I can't tolerate foolishness like I used to. And it caused my patience is running short. Just realize some stuff you just, that just drains you. Good Lord. How long are you going to stay around and whine? Goodbye, mama, daddy. I don't care who you are. I love you, but you got to go. This is what you got to understand. Please. Especially as a church. I don't care who you are. Now, I ain't talking about going home, getting rid of your husband and wife. Hang on. Hey, just hang on. Don't be throwing people out like that, all right? But even in that, sometimes people are sapping the life out of you. You don't even know who you are anymore because you tried to be everything to everybody else, and people just manipulated you. Get up in your head, get all down in your heart, and now it's like, I don't even know who I am anymore. You've lost your God-given identity. Mark chapter 5, the man that was the lunatic in the cemetery, and Jesus asked him this question, man, who are you? He says, I'm Legion. There's a bunch of us inside. In other words, I won't talk about demon possession right now. There's a bunch of other people inside of me, so much so that they've dominated me, that I have lost my own God-given identity. God is asking you the question, who are you? What have you become? You got to let him go. Let him go. On the job, let's go out to lunch. You know they're going to talk about something. Ain't got time for that. What are we going to do after work? Friday, let's go. Ain't got time for that. Just let them go. Look over your neighbor and say, you got to go. Tell them we got 7 more minutes and we got to get up out of here. We really don't even have that long. Here's one thing you need to know. It's okay to let them go. Listen to me carefully. Because your God-given purpose, your God-given potential is not contained in other people. Your God-given potential is not contained in me. That's between you and God. Did you hear that? So if people leave, listen, the promise of who you are doesn't leave with them. Like you ain't going to, that's what people tell you something. You ain't going to be nothing without me. Watch what I tell you. You ain't going to be nothing. No, I ain't going to be nothing if I stay with you. That's what it amounts to. Because that's what I feel like right now. I feel like a whole bunch of nothing. Like it's doing me good to be in this relationship with you. Got to go. And here's a passage of scripture. And probably 3, but only one I'm going to give you today that really helped me. You need to write this down. And it doesn't just apply to church. It applies to life and any relationship. 1 John 2:19. Now, these aren't my words, and it's not poetry, but it can be very poetic. Listen to what God has to say through the pen of John. Listen to what he says. 1 John 2:19. This is what he says about people that come and leave your life. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, everybody say they got your back until your back is against the wall. Peter told Jesus, I got your back. And Jesus always had that question in mind, like, how far back are you? You got to get used to people being in your life for a season, whatever that season is. That's good. But you've got to move on to the next season. Amen. And then finally, you got to fight. Look over somebody and say, you got to fight. Man, he gave them spears. He gave them nunchucks. He gave them everything. He said, y'all got to fight. He said, listen, I know we, you know, if you use the term Old Testament Christians and all that, we saints, but you got to fight. You got to mount up. You got to fight. You got to look at your weaknesses and you've got to fight. You got to fight against all the negativity. You got to fight against every weight and sin that pulls you down. You've got to fight. You can't give up. You got to keep on fighting. You got to fight a good fight. Don't quit. You get tired sometimes. Catch your breath, but you got to fight. Get down in your foxhole. Pull your pantyhose up, brothers, and come out and let's fight like men. Brother shot fight one time.
Fight.
Yes, yeah. In closing, someone wrote a poem and it went like this. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his leg and said goodbye. quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent. Then I will die the more content. Bravely he swam till it would sing. His struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter, at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What is the moral of this? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. Don't give up. Just keep kicking. Sooner or later, you make butter, baby. Amen. And everybody know everything's better with blue butter. Yeah, blue butter bonnet on it. Y'all messed me up when y'all shouted butter. Florence Chadwick, 2.5 months later, she went back to Catalina Islands. Foggy, frigid temperatures, got back in the waters, swam the same distance, but this time she went all the way. Here's the reason why. Because she could see the other side. I'm going to ask you a question, body of Christ. Can you see the other side? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks, oh God. Thanks for giving us eyes that go beyond the now, eyes that looks much deeper and further than our current situation and circumstances. Give us not temporal eyes or terrestrial eyes, Lord. I pray that you would give us eternal eyes, Lord, that we might fix our gaze upon you. Lord, no matter what the burdens might be, what the trials might be, because, Lord, you know we all have them in this world. I pray, oh Father, Lord, that your grace and your presence will always be known. Lord, if we can't remember the exact promise that you've made to us, help us to remember the promiser. God, we thank you today. Lord, for somebody here that recognized that what you've said about all of us, all have sinned and come short of your glory. And I pray today that, Lord, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that they would come to know, love, and trust him today. That they give their lives to him, Lord. We can hear somebody crying, what must I do to be saved? God, help them realize that Christ has paid the price. He paid it in full and said that it's finished, it's complete. And that's all they need to do is trust in his finished work and this wonderful, indescribable gift that you desire to give them right now and that Christ may live in them forevermore. God, may we leave this place today and walk in victory. Lord, even if we stumble, Lord, help us not to stay down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify our Lord.